Well, amen. Had the music been good today? Amen. Got a blessing. Appreciate the birthday cards that the children gave me. I have a safe at home. I don't have any money in it, but I have been putting these things in that safe since I was 19 years old. So who said wow? It hadn't been that long.
10 years ago,
that's right. So Sarah wanted me to read hers, or Addison, I'm sorry. It says, "Dear Pastor, thank you for being our pastor from Addison." I thought that was so sweet. This is a happy birthday. It says, "Dear Pastor Ronnie, you are the best preacher I've ever met. Happy birthday to you. Love, Molly Rich." Of course, I'm the only preacher she's ever met. So, but anyway, there are others, and we appreciate, you know, seriously, you know, it goes a long ways. And many of you said happy birthday and so forth. And, you know, the older I get distracted. Excuse me a minute. I've got to watch a video of my granddaughter. Sorry, I don't have time to preach. I really like this. It's fun. Hold on. It's a toy, isn't it? You say, "Preacher, what are you doing?" Well, I got a reason for doing what I'm doing. That's my granddaughter. You can't see her. She sent me a picture this morning. They said, "We called to talk to you, but you didn't answer." But anyway, I'll talk with you about this in a minute. Because today I'm talking about American Idol's possessions. It's funny that Mike, because that's what I'm talking about. That's the Lord. This has become an idol. This is a God in America. So we're talking about American idols. And it's so good to see you in God's house today. Take your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, and we'll start reading verse 17. I'm going to read really fast today because I've got some extra scripture. So let's all stand and reading the Word of God in reverence to His Word. Mark 10, 17. I know you probably read this account, and so you know it, so I can read it fast. Okay, and it says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and knelt to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother.' And he answered and said to them, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest: go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me.' And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and saith unto his disciples, 'How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?' And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again, and saith unto them, 'Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, 'Who then can be saved?' And Jesus, looking unto them, saith, 'With man it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible.' Then Peter began to say unto him, 'Lo, we have left all and have followed thee.' And Jesus answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left a house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the gospels. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first.' Father, thank you for the reading of your word. Thank you that you're always in attendance to the reading of the word of God. And I pray your Holy Spirit would be just experienced here in such a real way today that we'll not miss you, God, but we'll join you. I pray for your anointing. God, I know that I'm not worthy. Lord, I know that I'm not able. So that's why I'm calling on you. And I ask you to anoint me afresh and anew and speak through me with clarity, truth, and authority. Thus saith the Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Money is a big thing to most of us. And so we're going to deal with the money issue today. Makes me think of the story about the man who was trying to understand the nature of God, time, and the universe. And he asked God, how long is a billion years to him? And God said, a billion years is but a second to me. Then the man asked, well, how much is $1 billion to you? And God says, $1 billion is like a penny to me. So the man asked, well, God, can I have a penny? And God said, in a second. So, you know, what means so much to us don't mean so much to God. I heard about this guy who said he loved to have gold. And so he won the lottery. He thought, well, I'm going to have everything gold. So he painted his interior of his house gold. He painted, he put up wallpaper gold. He had a gold carpet put in his bedroom. He had gold sheets put on his bed. He had a gold bedspread put over his bed. And then he said, you know what? I'm going to get me some gold pajamas. And so everything was gold. Well, then he turned real sick. And the doctor was called in. And the doctor came in and found out. His wife said, well, what's wrong with your husband? He says, I think he has yellow jaundice. So he goes up to the room and comes back. And she said, well, how is he? She said, well, I don't know. I couldn't find him. A lot of gold. You don't want to get lost in these possessions, do you? Now listen carefully. There's nothing wrong with having possessions. Just don't let your possessions possess you. There's nothing wrong when God blesses you materially. Your love for Jesus ought to go up, and your love for money ought to go down. Money can be a god. And I think in a lot of Baptist churches, it is a god. Because you can hear most people walking when they come in. They're squeaking, squeak, squeak, squeak. We're tight with our money. Don't look spiritual. We are. We're very tight. And to be tight-fisted is dangerous. Are y'all listening to me? It's very, very important that you learn the open hand principle. Amen. Very, very important. If you hold something too tight, it will get its grip on you and squeeze the life out of you. This is good preaching. You hold your hands open to God, not only will you be able to be a blessing to others, but you'll be able to receive from God. So that's important that you learn that principle. That's a godly principle. It really is. God says it's better to give than to receive. But the neat thing about it, if you're tight-fisted, you're not going to be able to give or receive, are you? We're like the little kid. This is my toys, and no one else can play with them. And we're taught that as a child. I read about a man this week. He asked some very good questions. He said, what is the object of our affection, our efforts, or our attention? Where does the majority of our time go? On what do we spend the greatest amount of our resources? Today's idols, he said, are not on shelves. They're in ourselves. His name is Dr. Bob Godsworth. And three basic biblical principles he gives. Number one, every person is serving God or gods in his life. Every person is serving God or gods in his life. Every person is transformed into an image of his God. And then this one really stood out to me, and I underlined it. Mankind creates and forms a structure of society in his own image. Boy, America has its idols. That, for I would give anything and accept nothing in exchange, is the most important thing in my life. Whatever that is my God. So I want to give you three things real quickly this morning. I want you to give God your undivided attention. Number one, our moral respectability. Our moral respectability. We see that in the life of the rich young ruler. We see a genuineness is not genuine enough. Genuineness is not genuine enough. You can be real, and this young man was very real. The Bible says, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, knelt to him, and asked him, good master. I want to point out the rich young ruler's genuineness. Let's look at this list for a moment. What the scripture says that this young man was all about. He certainly knew how to look good in the eyes of others. And so, is that up there on the slide? Look at the list of things. The rich young ruler's he's trying to look good in the eyes of Jesus. I mean, he was religious, Mark 10, 11 through 20. He was eager, Mark 10, 17. He displayed humility, Mark 10, 17. He was young, Matthew 19, 20 tells us. He was rich, Mark 10, 22. He had influence, Luke 18, 18. A great candidate for the kingdom. In fact, the thing that you got to understand about this scripture, the context is, in the mind of the Jew, if you were wealthy, that showed that you had God's favor on you. You had God's blessing, and you had to be a man of God. You had to be a woman of God to have all this. And so the thing I'm trying to get you to see today is, yes, the story of the rich young ruler, but also how the disciples were seeing all this played out. And it really bothered them, and Jesus dealt with that as well. So how do you see yourself? You know, we like to see ourselves is okay. In fact, a lot of the teaching today is that you're okay and I'm okay and we're all going to heaven. But this rich young ruler didn't go to heaven. Did you know that? He didn't go to heaven. He rejected Jesus Christ. And there are some here today who very well will reject Jesus Christ. In fact, all of us are fixing to go out these doors having received Christ or having rejected him. You can be overcome with the excitement and the emotion about Jesus and not make it to heaven. This young man, he ran to Jesus. It's interesting. Here was the rich, a rich young man running to the poorest prophet that ever walked on this earth. Did you know that? Jesus didn't have a dime to his name. Did you know that? Did you know that the Bible says he had no place to lay his head? Here he is, the creator of the universe, and yet in his creation, there is no place for him. That's how it all got started. There was no room in the inn, right? Man was too busy for God. And here we see this rich young man. He was overcome with excitement, overcome with emotion. He came running to Jesus. Many people are looking for a good feeling about coming to church. It cannot be all about feelings or emotions. It must be about faith. Sometimes I don't feel like coming to church, but I don't come based on my feelings. I come based on my faith. Amen? If you come to church for just a good, gooey feeling, you've come for the wrong reason. And a lot of churches are marketing this. Come to church and feel good about yourself. Did you know the largest church in America has that as their main principle? Yeah. Come to church. You'll be successful. The going sermon today is name it and claim it. The going sermon today is that God will prosper you. You send me, the TV evangelist says, you send me $1,000 and God will send you $10,000. I thought I'd write to that dude and say, well, listen, since you're the one needing the money, you send me $1,000 and God will send you $10,000. I'll take $1,000 for nothing, wouldn't you? I mean, this prosperity stuff, you say, well, preacher, don't God bless his people? Well, sure he does. But you don't come to church for the blessings. You come to church to be a blessing. Amen? And guess what? Then God blesses you. You see, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. You say, well, you know, what's going on with this rich young ruler? He was excited about Jesus. You cannot become a Christian by sentimental passions and excitement. Notice what he says in verse 17. I think that's the key. He was gone forth into the way. In other words, he was saying, you got to look at God. It means he met Jesus on the way. It's interesting. He met Jesus on the way. He met Jesus in the middle of the road. He met the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to my Father but by me. This young man, he was genuine. He was genuine about seeking God. He really wanted to know who Jesus was. And he comes to Jesus in the road. And this shows us that he is not ashamed to admit that he had a spiritual need. What Jesus says to him is important. Jesus is saying, I don't want you swept away by your moment of emotion. He's being upfront with the rich young ruler about his emotions. He tells them from the very outset, you must count the cost. Never did any story so lay the essential Christian truth than respectability is not enough. Genuineness is not enough. And then second of all, goodness is not enough. You notice in verse 17, the latter part, he says, What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Jesus did not come to live and die to make you good. He came and lived and died to make you godly. Jesus didn't come to live and die, are y'all listening, to make you a nice person. He came to live and die to make you a new person. Wake up out there. Your goodness is not going to get you to heaven. I used to think as a child, if I lived good enough life, I'd go to heaven. Well, you can be better than the Christian and not go to heaven. Did you know that? Yeah. You live a good moral life. You never cursed. You never ran around. You never drank. You never did anything wrong. But if you rejected Jesus Christ, then hell's your home. That's what the Bible makes it clear, right? Jesus is just very upfront. By the way, I believe you and I need to be upfront about who we are. I was talking to new members class this morning. I have a problem with a lot of churches today. A lot of churches, they're Baptist churches, but they've taken the name Baptist out. They're not being upfront with people. They want to sort of market the church where we're embracing everything, but we're really Baptist. Friend, it's time that God's people stand up and say, listen, God called us to godliness, not just goodness. God has called us to be a new people, not just nice people. You can be lost and be nice. You can be lost and be good. But God's done much more for you than that. Get out of this moral respectability is what Jesus is saying to the rich young ruler. Stop looking at your goodness as consisting in not doing things. Take yourself and take all you have and spend yourself and your possessions on others. That's what he's saying. Then you will find true happiness in time and in eternity. And the man could not do it. He had great possessions and it never entered his head to give away something. And that is to suggest to him that he even could was embarrassing. Here's a very wealthy man. Folks, look up here. This preacher has preached hundreds of funerals, but I've never seen a hearse yet with a U-Haul. Never. You can't take it with you. But I'll tell you what you can do. It's how you manage what God has trusted you with will determine your wealth. It really will. God's given you the tools. This right here is a tool. You give back to God what's His. It's not based on my goodness. It's based on my relationship. I love you, Lord, and I give you this offering. And by the way, you'll never outgive Him. You'll never outdo Him. You'll never outlive Him. You'll never outdo God. And somehow we think we will. We think we're going to take something with us. I like this tie. Y'all like my tie? You can't read it back there in the back. You know what it says? It says Gorge Springs. You know, when I put on this tie, you know what I thought of? I'm thinking, well, I'm all in. I mean, when you get the tie that says Gorge Springs, that means you're all in. The Hash family gave me this. I'm considering it my birthday gift. Thank you all. All right? So when I wear this tie, it is a symbol to Gorge Springs that we need to take up an offering of at least $10,000 for the building fund. I didn't hear but one amen from J.W., I said, when I wear this tie, it ought to be a symbol. I'm all in. Amen. Amen. Let's all give to the building fund. Amen. Now nobody will want a tie like this. Now, we can get you one of these ties, can't we, Laura? We can get you a tie. And I'm not going to say you got to give $10,000, but I am saying this. If you are all in, why do we hold things back? It's funny how we'll trust God for salvation to get us to heaven, but we won't trust Him with our money while we're here on earth. Hello? We've got to be careful here. You can be good and not good enough. And then you can be grounded and not be grounded enough. Grounded is not grounds enough. Look at verses 19 through 20. Thou knowest the commandments, Jesus said. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor your father and mother. And he answered and said, Master, all these things have I done from my youth up. I've been grounded in the Ten Commandments. Jesus said, it's not good enough. You can know all about God and not know God. You can know the Ten Commandments and you can keep the Ten Commandments. But the law will not get you to heaven. It's only by the grace of God that you'll be in heaven. And that's what Jesus is teaching here. Jesus quoted the commandments, which were the basis of the decent, respectable life. And the rich young ruler said, I am grounded here. This is where, hey, I've been taught the ABCs of being a Christian. I know the Ten Commandments. You can know the Word of God. Even the devil believes the Bible and he trembles and not be a Christian. You can be moral and yet bust hell wide open. Here's what the real issue is. Can I name the idol? Look up here. It's the idol of the heart. You see, his heart was not right. He loved money more than he loved God. Yeah, it always comes down to the heart. I got to move quickly this morning. Not only is it a moral respectability, there's a material responsibility. Look at verses 21 through 25. Now, in those verses, Jesus is beholding him, and he loved him, and he said to him, one thing thou lackest. He loved him. Now, isn't it wonderful that God loves us, and everybody wants to be loved? By the way, students, are y'all still with me? I know Noah had to step out, but students, remember, we're doing the banquet tonight, so I'm not going to be able to be over the youth, so come over here. I'm preaching tonight about God Knows Your Name. We're going to talk about it a little bit in Awanas, how that's the theme for Awanas. He knows our name. He says we are his. Now, the thing about it is, Jesus had the right love enough for this rich young ruler to tell him the truth. By the way, look up here, folks. Someone who loves you is going to tell you the truth. They're not going to lie to you. And Jesus spoke the truth to this young man. But you know what Jesus was hoping to get? He was hoping to get his love, the rich young ruler's love back. Jesus loved him enough to tell him the truth, but it was love that was the one thing that lacked. He loved money more than he loved God. And when your paycheck goes up, that's when your love for God ought to go up and your love for money ought to go down. Why? Because that is where your love is. The love of money is the root of all evil. Well, money is not evil. It's the love of it. A good example of that is gun control. Guns are not evil. It's the people who use them in the wrong way. A gun cannot kill anyone. It's the person who's using it, right? I don't think you can legislate morality. You can't tell people, okay, we're going to take your guns away. You can't control guns, because it goes back to the heart. The problem is the heart. There's an evil in people's heart that they would take a gun and use it to kill someone in a school. I mean, you say, well, preacher, what's that got to do with love? Well, it has everything to do with it. We're talking about your heart. And if you love God, then you know how to do the right thing. Amen. You know, as you grow closer, listen to this carefully. As you grow closer to God, you're going to hate sin more and you're going to love God more. Amen. You're going to hate sin. You're not going to want nothing to do with sin because you love God more. Jesus said it, draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you. All right, the next word is lust. Lust. By the way, a man will always be judged by two standards. How he got his possessions, and how he uses his possessions. The more he has, the greater responsibility. Amen? The Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. Will he use what he has selfishly or generously? What he says in verse 23, and Jesus looked round about, said to his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples, now, and I know this stands out because it says it twice here. It says they were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said unto them, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. There is nothing wrong with possessions as long as you don't let those possessions possess you. And so I want us to look at some of the lusts that we have going on in America. What are some of the American idols of today? The lusts for the newest gadget. That is one of the main idols. I mean, it's not enough that we've got to have, and you know, it's amazing how we're buying into the world. And by the way, as you buy into the world, listen to me carefully, as you buy into the world, then you are allowing the world to own you. You understand? Such as, a good example is computers. It's amazing how computers changed everything. And now they control us instead of we controlling them. You know, they said it would be less paperwork. It's more work than ever. It really is. And the thing about it is, Sherry and I, man, we're so dated, it's pathetic. Our computers are old, old, old. I mean, we're still on XP. And guess what? We're going to have to update everything and get faster computers because you can't buy no software that works on it. In fact, XP is not even supported by Microsoft. So here we are now. We're out of date. What do you do? Well, one thing, you make sure you don't lust for this stuff. You don't have to have the newest and the best gadget out there. And a lot of people get themselves in a financial mess because they, did you know that, smartphone 10 costs over $1,000? You got to be kidding me. Man, the first phone I bought, it was less than $100. I had one of those old bag phones. I mean, for years I had a bag. Everybody made fun. Preacher, why don't you get your phone? I said, I don't want to carry it with me everywhere. I like my bag phone. I go to the telephone place and they said, you got a bag phone? Man, those things are outdated, but you still got a bag phone? I said, yeah, I got a bag phone. He said, well, you know what? You probably get a better signal than anybody. I said, yeah, I want to keep my bag phone. I wanted the phone to stay in the, yeah, because I didn't want to carry it around with me. Now you got to have this. And the thing about it is, do you really have to have it? What did we do before cell phones? Wrote letters and we talked to each other. Nowadays, I'm blown away. How many boys and girls are dating? Everywhere you go, they don't look at each other. I don't think she's pretty. I'm gonna look at a picture. I don't like you. It's crazy. I mean, do they text each other? I don't get it. I like sitting down with my wife and having a good meal. We do not text each other. We don't text anybody when we're eating, unless it's one of the children. But anyway, grandchildren, that changes everything. But anyway, you can lust for these things. They're toys that we have. Does that slide up? So many of these things can take up so much of our devotion that they can become idols. Technology, cars, the toys you purchase that keep you from God. Now, yes, you can have the Bible app. And I just downloaded the How to Commit Scripture to Memory app. It's, what's it called? Scripture. Yeah, it's in there somewhere. I can't find it right now, but it's in there. All this, it's good stuff. But don't lust for it, okay? There again, there's nothing wrong with possessions, as long as they don't possess you. The lust of our heart. And the Bible says, the love not the world, neither things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For he that is of the world, and he will follow the lust of the world. And that's the danger, that we'll follow the lust of the world. So many of these things get our attention. And you know, even kids, they're having a hard time at school now because their minds have been trained. They're so visual that they don't want to really listen to a teacher teach. They don't want to listen to a preacher preach. They don't want to listen to any kind of lecture. We got to have a picture. We got to see it because we've been trained by this world. Can you imagine cheating on God with a piece of plastic or metal that seems so cool? Committing spiritual adultery against God with video games, cell phones, and even cars. Yeah, that's, someone said, preacher, we thought you said adultery instead of saying idolatry. I said, well, I may have said adultery because we've committed adultery with God. We have. We've traded these things for our love for things more than our love for God. That puts things into perspective. If these things are causing us to sin, we must be willing to remove them from our lives. It may take radical surgery for this idolatry to be taken care of in our life. And the Bible tells us in Mark 9:42, if your eye offends you, pull it out. It's not talking about literally taking your eye out of your socket, but deal with the problem at hand. Now, let's deal with this problem before we close today. Here's the problem, the disciples. I got to give you this picture. They were having some major problems. We may perhaps wonder why they were so astonished at what Jesus was saying to this rich young ruler. Twice their amazement is stressed. The reason for this amazement was that when Jesus said that he was turning accepted Jewish popular standards completely upside down, the popular Jewish morality was this simple. It believed quite simply that prosperity was a sign of God's favor and that Therefore, prosperity was a sign of a good man. If a man was rich and prosperous, they believed that God is being honored and God has blessed them. Wealth was the proof of excellence of character and of favor with God. Material possessions tend to fix a man's heart to this world, so has so great an interest in the world that it's difficult for him to think beyond it, and especially difficult for him to contemplate leaving it. Remember Lot's wife? You know why did she look back? Because that's where her heart was. Yeah. You know, God told Lot, said, don't you look back. It's a dangerous thing to go back where God's brought you from. Amen. Folks, this is very serious. Don't look back. She turned into what? Pillow of salt. The danger of possessions. They are very real. And it's something that will fix on your heart. It will root in your heart. And it will control your life if you're not careful. And then, third of all, the word Lord there. In other words, verse 25, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. No man, listen carefully, no man can serve two masters, but he will serve one. I said no man can serve two masters, but he will serve one. Whatever master a man chooses will master that man. Whatever master that man chooses will master that man. The word Lord is capitalized there for a reason. It means Jehovah God is the owner and operator of your life. I said he's the owner and operator of your life. You will learn well. Young folks, look up here. I want you to learn something young in life. If you could learn this about money, that you would use money as a tool, not as an idol that you worship, but as a tool that you might be successful in this world so that you can be used for the glory of God. God wants you to be successful. God don't care that you have a lot of money as long as you don't let money have you, okay? And so here's the thing. You're going to have a master. You choose which one masters you, right? Money is a master. And the Bible says you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve both. You're going to serve one or the other. And then last, and I'm going to wrap this up quickly now, there is a miraculous reward, a miraculous reward that is given here. Notice what the disciples are asking in verse 26. And they were astonished out of measure. In other words, here's Peter, and he's doing some math, and he's figuring this thing up. And he's saying, with the other disciples, he's saying, they're saying among themselves, who then can be saved? In other words, if this rich young ruler is not going to make it to heaven, he's kept the commandments, he's lived a good moral life, he has been more respectable, he's got a lot of material gain, maybe he won't be responsible. Sound like to me he was responsible. He gained a lot in his life. But here's the disciples, and they're thinking, if he's not going to make it in, how are we going to make it in? So let's talk about salvation. He says, because he says, who then can be saved? The reaction of the disciples was that if what Jesus was saying was true, to be saved at all was impossible. Then Jesus stated the whole doctrine of salvation in a nutshell here. Would you like to hear it? He says, if, he said, salvation depended on a man's own efforts, it would be impossible for anyone. But salvation is the gift of God, for all things are possible, he says, to God. The man who trusts in himself and his possessions can never be saved. But the man who trusts in the saving work of the finished work of Jesus on the cross and his redeeming love will miraculously be saved. Do you know the day you got saved, it was a miracle? Look up here, folks. There's a lot of things money can't buy, and you'll never be able to buy your salvation. You can't pay for it. It was paid in full at the cross by the blood of Jesus. And what a sacrifice. That's the second thing I want to talk about, because Jesus talked to the disciples about sacrifice. He says in verse 29, and Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house, brethren, sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, children, or lands for my sake and the gospel's. Peter and the disciples are all thinking of the sacrifice of leaving their families behind, leaving their homes behind, leaving their careers behind to follow Jesus. It may be that a man may have to leave some things behind in order to follow Jesus. But what Jesus is saying, you're going to gain much more. Here's the context of what he's saying. Yeah, you left your family. You left your career. You left your home. But look what you have now. You have the entire family of God.
I mean, think about that. And you think about these disciples. You know what? They always were welcomed. I'm talking about by other Christians. They had a family that Paul was invited by many people. You know, he shared homes with people. It was all about sharing. And that's what was said about the early New Testament church. They were so much about praying and caring and sharing and loving and serving. And because they were wrapped up in that holiness, God began a work in them and it spread throughout the world. And yes, somebody has to pay the price. Hello? And thank God for these men that paid the price to spread the gospel. Thank God for missionaries. But when he is not willing to turn and follow Jesus, this rich young ruler was not willing to take up his cross. And the cross is where Jesus taught us this is the cost. Salvation cost. It's much like our military. Freedom is really not free. Somebody had to pay the price. Hello? There are hundreds and thousands of men and women who paid the ultimate price for our freedom. I don't think we ought to take it lightly. Amen? Think about what Jesus has done for you. Do not take this lightly. I'll tell you, salvation is the miracle work of God in you. That you, a filthy, dirty, no good for nothing sinner, can be made perfectly right with a holy God. Amen. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And then last, it's supernatural. Oh yeah, I love this. Look at verse 30. You're going to love it too. But he shall receive 100-fold. Now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. You will never outgive, outlive, outlove the one and only one who can work a supernatural work in your life. He is the one who took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed 5,000 at one time. Another time he fed 3,000. Hey, the scripture says he is the one who turned the water into wine. Do I need to talk about some more miracles? I mean, he's a miracle-working God. He works supernaturally. You say, well, preacher, I haven't seen him work supernaturally in my finances. Maybe it's because you aren't obeying him. And it does come back. And that's what the disciples were confused about. They said, hey, we are obeying you. Where is our blessing? And that's where they were thinking in the context of their possessions. What Jesus was saying was the final standard of judgment is with God. We like our own judgment of ourselves, so we feel good about ourselves. We're guilty of deceiving ourselves. Many a man may stand well in his own judgment and find that God's evaluation of him is very different. The warning that the first shall be last and the last first is a warning against all pride. Your judgment of yourself may be your own idol. You may look good in your own eyes, and you may look good in the eyes of the world like the rich young ruler, but you may not look so good in the eyes of God. But how do you look in the supernatural eyes of God? The supernatural work of God is found in his perfect plan of grace. And here's the last verse I want to give you. A verse to remember, a verse for you to leave out of here that you ought to search your soul. Matthew 16:26. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? The rich young ruler said, I'll take my riches, thank you very much, and go home. And his home was hell. Yeah, you said, preacher, how can you say that so boldly? For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose it all? What good is it, church? I tell my new members this. What good is it if you know all about God and you don't know God? You need to know that you know that you know. I'd rather be double sure than eternally sorry. And eternity is too long to be wrong. We're going to sing just a minute, just as I am, I come. I'm coming just as I am, God. And you may say, Preacher Ronnie, I'm broken. I don't have but 2 cents today. I just have a couple of pennies. I don't even have that. Thought I had a couple of pennies. I'm blessed. I got a nickel. So, Jesus said, that woman has given more than all that's in the treasure. You see, it's not how much money you have. That's not it. It's how much God you've got, who will take care of you and provide for you. Do you know that widow never went lacking? Because Jesus, by the way, who was watching what was put in the offering plate? We're so foolish. We deceive ourselves. You know what we Baptists do? We roll up our dollars and put it in the offering plate. That's how tight we are. And we're so tight. Yeah, we do. I mean, I'm sure there's somebody. Yep, there's one. We roll it up. We want them to think it's more than what it is. Like God's not seeing it. And that shows you and I that we're tight-fisted. Just be honest with God. Stretch that dollar bill out real good and lay it in the offering plate. You might as well be honest about it, amen? Y'all don't look happy at me today. I'm going to tell you the truth, friend. If you're tight-fisted, you'll never be open to receive anything from God. Yeah. Make sure that your hands are always loose. Yeah, so you can give and receive. Amen? I mean, God wants to bless. He said, I'll open up the windows of heaven and pour you out more of a blessing. The key is this. I really believe this is the key, and the disciples were missing it. They were saying, well, hey, shouldn't we be the first in the kingdom? I mean, we've forsaken all. And Jesus said, you know what? The first is going to be last, and last shall be first. Much like the widow, you know, she didn't put much in there, but she put her all in there. Amen? So 2 cents, you wouldn't even bend down to pick up on a parking lot. Most people wouldn't even, yeah, some would. But God, he saw those 2 pennies that lady put in the offering plate, or 2 mites. It wasn't even 2 pennies. He knows the heart. And the heart is the idol too many times. Let's pray. Father, you said where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And God, I pray that we are not so held down to the possessions of this world that this world would just continuously pull us down. God, may we not be tight-fisted, but may we have open hands. May we be able to give and receive. And God, that's what you taught us. Thank you that you gave your all when you stretched out your arms and your hands were open wide and they put nails, one in the right, one in the left hand, and you paid the ultimate price, the sacrifice for our sin. And the supernatural work of God is that, Lord, there are many people here today who are saved, but there might be those who've never trusted you yet. Maybe they've held on to something. Maybe they've held on to the back of a pew. They've held on to some deception that they can't be saved. God, I'm so thankful your grace is greater than all of our sin. And I pray today that any bondage here will be broken. That God, in the name of Jesus, will come just as we are, and the chains will be left behind, and we'll be willing to surrender our all to you. May this invitation be a time of total surrender, of giving everything that we are and everything we're not totally to you. This is your invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together as we sing.